Feels like deja vu. Only 8 days ago, at midnight, I was celebrating the Mass here with 1,200 people. So we have a few less, but we know that the communion of saints is always here with us, and so we have a packed house this evening. It's really beautiful to be Catholic. There's so many beautiful aspects and traditions and devotions of our faith, you know. And to start the year off, January 1st, by coming to the Holy Mass, is there anything better we could do, right, than to offer the prayer of Christ himself, right? Because the Mass is the continuation, it's the representation of the sacrifice of the cross in an unbloody manner. And so the work of Christ, his prayer to the Father, is what we offer with him as we begin this new calendar year. And of course, one of the great privileges of being Catholic is also that we celebrate octaves, right? We celebrate the octave of Easter and we celebrate the octave of Christmas, meaning that the Church says these two feasts are so big, they're so important to us, that we can't just celebrate them for a day. We need to really contemplate and reflect through the Church's liturgy on these great mysteries of the Lord's incarnation, of his birth, of his divine childhood. And so we have 8 days of celebrating. And January 1st is not only the solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, but it's the octave day of Christmas, right? So the first day of the calendar year, the secular calendar year, is the last day of Christmas, right? So we're still celebrating Christmas today as we celebrated it on December 25th, right? The rest of the world, they celebrated Christmas from Thanksgiving to December 25th, and then they're done with it. And we just started our celebration. And we're going to continue all the way through the feast of the Lord's baptism. But we're told that 8 days after the birth of Jesus, that the child was circumcised. And we heard that in the gospel. So today also marks the mystery of the Lord's circumcision. It's important because it's the first shedding of blood. Christ sheds blood for the first time as he's come into the world to offer his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And on this day, as was the Jewish custom, Joseph, being the assumed father of Jesus, had the privilege of officially naming him. So he's officially named on January 1st, 8 days after his birth, Jesus, which means God saves. So there's so many mysteries that we have to contemplate on this octave day. But the one that the Church wants to highlight above all of the others is the divine motherhood of Mary. Right? Something that, as Catholics, you know, we're used to having to kind of explain, because a lot of times Protestants raise objections. How could Mary be the mother of God? Right? Well, that's part of the paradox, that Mary is created by God, and the one that she carries in her womb is higher than the cherubim and the seraphim and greater than the highest heavens. Right? The one that she carries in her womb is her very creator, and yet she becomes his mother. And the Council of Ephesus, the third ecumenical council in the Church, gave Mary the title Theotokos, the God-bearer, or in the West, Mater Dei, Mother of God. Why? Because the one that she's the mother of in his humanity is also fully God. So to deny Mary the title Mother of God would be to deny the hypostatic union that Jesus is both God and man. Now, if Jesus is the new Adam of the new creation and he's God and man, Mary is the new Eve. And she is mother and virgin. Right? Two things that, you know, technically can't really exist together, to be a mother and a virgin at the same time. And yet, just like her son has this mysterious union between divinity and humanity, Mary has this union of being a mother and a virgin. Right? The church fathers say that when Christ was born, it was like light coming, shining through glass. She didn't have the pains of childbirth. It was a miraculous birth. She remained a virgin forever. There's something very beautiful there of how Christ comes into the world through Mary, and yet there's something mysterious there, something beautiful about virginity. In a world that refuses to accept that virginity is beautiful and good and holy, the Immaculate Mother of God stands as a countersign. And perhaps more than ever, we need to pray for her through her intercession for our youth, for our young people, right, who encounter so many temptations. Right? I've met so many young people who have told me, Father, it's not realistic for the church to say that we can wait until we're married. Is that realistic? We can't do it. And they feel like they're up against, you know, a wall. We need to really regain a Marian option in the church of really showing these beautiful virtues of Our Lady and the supernatural graces that flow through her intercession upon the church, right? Because a lot of what we're called to in our spiritual lives is impossible without the help of God's grace. But God isn't calling us to live a natural life. He's calling us to live a supernatural life, which assumes the life of nature, but then elevates it. We're called to the heights of holiness, where our Blessed Mother has gone before us. So as we begin this year, let us ask for Our Lady's intercession for the church, for the purification of the church, for the sanctification of bishops and priests, for the renewal of marriage and family life, that God would raise up through Our Lady's intercession many vocations to serve in the consecrated and religious life. Let's hold up those intentions to pray this be the year that abortion's outlawed in our country. Let's pray for all of the people who are rebelling against God and His commandments, who are refusing to read the natural law which He's inscribed on our hearts. May the Queen of Heaven, our Mother, intercede for us, that we might have a change of course in 2019, and that the world might know the peace that Mary brings. O Mary, conceived without sin,